holiday weekend. It's always good to have visitors with us. And my goodness, I know some of you would probably be out of town if it wasn't for the weather, but the Lord just had you here today. Amen? That's right. Before we get going, the kids have exited the building. All gave some, and some gave all, didn't they?
Amen.
Let's have a moment of silence for those that gave all. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for those men and women that were faithful, willing, Lord, desirous to defend the freedoms of this great land. Thank you for their ultimate sacrifice. And Lord, may we not take for granted the freedoms in which we have today. Lord, we pray a special prayer of comfort and grace and peace to those families that have lost loved ones because of defending the freedoms of this land. We pray you comfort them today. Help them get through another Memorial Day weekend. And Lord, we pray that their memories are filled with joy and goodness and happiness. And Lord, let them understand and comprehend and know that their loss is not in vain. May we as the church cherish the freedom that has been given to us. May we further God's kingdom because of it. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. Thank you. If you would, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians with me. I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to begin reading here in verse 8. You're going to be very familiar with this passage. We'll be preaching out of this passage again this evening, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to begin reading here in verse 8, and we'll take it through verse 11. Let's all stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God. And we'll commence to getting to it here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Beginning in verse 8, if you found that this morning, would you say amen?
Amen?
The Word of God reads this. It says, "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. Verse 9, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, and Lord, as we attempt to look at this gift of miracles, Lord, I pray that we not lose sight that you're still in the miracle business and that you still bestow miracles upon your people. Lord, let us have balance in this area. And Lord, may, as we go through these things, be thankful for the gifts that we do have. Lord, we don't have every gift that's listed here, but Lord, some have one, some have two. Lord, and we're thankful of that. May we exercise our gifts, and may you get the glory and honor, and may folks get saved because of our obedience to your will and to your word. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, thank you for standing in honor of the reading of the Word of God. We're continuing on in this series of messages on 1 Corinthians, and we find ourselves in this passage, 1 Corinthians 12, verses 8 through 11, and things kind of get slowed down here. We're kind of being real methodical. We're kind of taking our time, and we're looking at these gifts almost, well, today, one gift, one message, so to speak, and we'll do that again this evening. But as we've said in weeks previous, when the church ministers its spiritual gifts, when the majority of the congregation says, you know, God's given me something, He's given me a gift to exercise, and I'm going to get busy exercising that in the church. When the majority of folks in the congregation do that, we said four things happen. The first thing that happens is there is a blessing for the person exercising the spiritual gift, a blessing for the people that are receiving the ministry of the spiritual gift. I mean, it's blessing all around. It's a good, great thing. Secondly, we said, when everyone does his part in ministry, exercising their spiritual gift, the church forms a dynamic witness. Jesus is lifted up and he draws lost people and folks that need a hand up, that need spiritual help, that need emotional healing, that need a blessing. He draws those folks to himself. There's a powerful and effectiveness in the congregation that otherwise would not happen. Thirdly, when the church ministers its gifts, when people get excited about the spiritual gift God has laid on them and bestowed upon them, when they comprehend the grace of God that has been poured out to them, oh, number three, the third thing happens, God's leaders in the congregation become apparent. I mean, they just kind of pop up. It's a beautiful thing. In a faithful, functioning church, spiritual leadership inevitably emerges. Pastor starts being the pastor. And the men of the church start being men, the way God's called them to be. Amen? And biblical leadership flourishes when everybody's attempting to exercise their spiritual gifts. See, God's leaders are not made at leadership seminars. You know, there's a lot of that going around, isn't there? And people will go to these, they'll have these big conferences, these big to-dos, and they'll throw these worldly techniques out there for creating success. That's not how God's leaders are made. I want to tell you, God equips His leaders when they are saved. Amen? That's when He does it, when they are saved and when they come to have the spiritual and moral qualifications that come from obedience to His Word. That's when the equipping, that's when the developing comes. When that happens, leadership blossoms. It becomes evident. It's a beautiful thing when it does happen. Amen, church? Spirit-filled leadership appears rapidly when God is freely at work in His congregation, in His body. Well, we've said, and we're going to review just right quick, that spiritual gifts fulfill two major purposes. You remember, it's starting to sound familiar to you? Yeah, we know that, Pastor. Well, let's think about it one more time. Two major purposes that spiritual gifts fulfill. The first one is edification. Edification of the church. The second one is confirmation of the Word of God. Two major purposes, edify, confirm. We also said the gifts can be divided into two major categories. You've got permanent gifts, which are going to go on and be distributed and be given by the Holy Spirit till the church age ends. And then you've got temporary sign gifts that we find in the Word of God, but those things have passed off the scene. Those two groups, categories of gifts, can further, if you lump them all together, permanent and temporary, can be further divided into three categories. We've got the teaching gifts, the supernatural gifts, and thirdly, the communicative gifts. Now, I'm talking specifically about verses 8 through 11. The teaching gifts that we've included, or we've already covered, include wisdom and knowledge. The supernatural gifts, which we're in right now, supernatural, are the gifts of faith. That's a permanent one. The gift of healing, we talked about that last Sunday night. And the supernatural gift, the gift of miracles that we talk about this morning. Communicative gifts include prophecy, spirit discernment, other languages, and interpretation of other languages. And so we ended last Sunday evening with the temporary sign gift, the gift of healing. And we begin this morning with another temporary sign gift, the gift of miracles. Now, this is God's Word, and I'll be honest with you. I pick it up, and I open it up, and we get into a book, and we go by through it verse by verse, paragraph by paragraph. And I got to be honest with you, I have some ideas and some direction where I think the message ought to go. But sometimes the Lord says, we're not going your direction. We're going this direction. And so as we talk about this gift of miracles, it doesn't really, the application of it is not, it's just kind of different. I looked at it and looked at it and I looked at it and I said, well, you know, the people need to hear that. It's not really how I would do it, but I'm not the Holy Spirit. And so we've got to give, we've got to be submissive to the moving of the Holy Spirit when we do these things. So we're talking about, tell me what we're talking about again. The gift of miracles. Somebody need a miracle out there today? Any of y'all would like one, amen? The gift of miracles. Now, what did we say about these temporary sign gifts? We've said that they've moved off the scene. They're no longer given. They're no longer active in the sense. Because who's not here anymore? The apostles are not here. The apostles have moved off the scene. Yeah, but Pastor, man, I'm telling you, I can flip through the religious channels and there are people claiming that they have the gift of miracles. Well, I know what you see on TV, but you shouldn't believe everything you see on TV, right? I hope not, okay? Don't believe everything you see on TV. But that's kind of where we're heading there. The gift of miracles. Not so much anymore because the apostles have moved off the scene. Now, Paul's teaching the Corinthians. This whole thing here in verses 8 through 11 is pointing back to verse 4. He's teaching the Corinthians about the what? Diversities, about the varieties of gifts he spoke of in this verse 4. This list in our present passage, verses 8 through 11, is only a representative list. Why? Because you can go three or four other places in the New Testament and find more lists on what? On spiritual gifts. So this is just a representative list of the diversities of spiritual gifts. Again, what have we covered? The gift of wisdom. What would we call that? That's a permanent gift used in teaching, given in different ways and different strengths, so to speak. We've covered the gift of knowledge, which is a permanent gift, but different from the apostles. It's used in teaching. We've covered the gift of faith, which is a permanent gift. Praise God for those that have the gift of faith. It's the first gift of the supernatural category. And then last Sunday evening, what did we cover, folks? I'll take another drink of water while you figure it out. The gift of what? The gift of healings. That's right. And that's a what category? It's temporary. Why is it temporary? That's right. I'm going to keep coming back to that. The apostles are gone. But I've driven by the church and the sign said, apostle. I know what the sign may say. I know what the religious broadcasting show may claim. But I'm telling you, those apostles were here in this New Testament and they are with Jesus now. All right? They have moved on off the scene. So the gift of miracles, it is a temporary gift, it is a supernatural gift, and it is a sign gift. We begin by asking and answering the question, What is a miracle? A miracle is a supernatural intrusion into the natural laws explainable only by divine intervention. They happen. Miracles still go on. But what I want you to think about is this with me. Because we use the term miracle we use it like the word love. I love ice cream. I love steak medium rare. I love my kids. I love my wife. Right? I love fishing. I mean, we just throw that term around, right? Well, miracle is kind of the same way. So let's just kind of think it through. What is not a miracle, but sometimes considered miraculous? All right, let's think about that so that we can kind of get our teeth into this thing, miracle. All right, God leading us. When God helps us. When God warns us by working through other Christians or ordinary circumstances or through natural laws, our hindsight looks back at that and we think, that's pretty miraculous. God would think that much of me to help me out there then the way He did it. But when God leads us like that, man, when God helps us like that, that's not a miracle. It's just God rather supernaturally working through the power of the person of the Holy Spirit to guide His Christians. Praise the Lord for that. Amen? Not necessarily a miracle. A miracle is an act of God that is contrary to the ordinary working and laws of nature. An act that only God could accomplish by overruling nature and that could not otherwise occur through any other circumstances. Examples of miracles in the Bible. We've asked and answered the question. Here are the examples. John tells us that Jesus is turning water into wine at the wedding feast at Cana was the beginning. I ask you, the beginning of what? I'll tell you, it's the beginning, as John chapter 2 verse 11 says, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth His glory, and His disciples believed on Him. See, believed on Him was the purpose. The miracle was not to improve the party or to show off great power to the curious. And let me just get my plug in for abstinence this Memorial Day weekend. The wine that Jesus made, you understand that was not alcoholic wine. Do you all get that? When you go and look at the Bible, wine can be one of three things in the Word of God. It can, number one, be new wine, which is unfermented grape juice. They didn't call it Welch's back then because Welch's did not exist. So they just called it wine. The second category of wine can be wine that is fermented. Fermented grape juice, literally wine, what we think of today, that has an alcoholic content to it. The third category of wine, some of y'all looking at me all cross, study your Bible. The third category of wine is two parts water, one part fermented wine, so that we don't get dysentery and get sick and die. All right? There's a fourth category, but it's not called wine. It's called gall, or it's called sour wine. And that's wine that is turned bad. It's yucky. But it's the highest alcohol content of the day, and they used it in medicinal purposes and for cleaning wounds and for helping folks that are getting ready to die. Gall. Okay? So, what was Jesus making here? Do you think He was making gall? I don't think so. I think Jesus was making new wine, right? He wasn't trying to help them get their drunk on. He was trying to what? Get folks to believe on Him. That's what John 2:11 says anyway. Believe on Him was the purpose. It wasn't there. He didn't do it to improve the party or to show off great power to the curious. Even with Jesus, the working of miracles, just as the work of healing, was confirmation of His coming as Messiah. the carrier of God's power and message. And near the end, if we study the Gospel of John, near the end of it, John says in John chapter 20, verses 30 through 31, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. We've talked about that a couple weeks ago. Jesus did a bunch of stuff. But these are written. These what? These signs. These signs are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So Jesus, we're talking about examples of miracles in the Scripture. Jesus performed miracles to prove that God was being revealed in him. That Jesus is God. Do you get it? All right. At Pentecost, Peter told the crowd to whom he was preaching to in Acts chapter 2, verse 22. He says, you men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. We're talking about examples of miracles in the Scriptures, and it's amazing how we come to Jesus, isn't it? Because it all what? It all comes back to Jesus. Jesus is the center of this thing. Jesus is the gospel in this thing. Jesus is the sacrifice in this thing. But let's think it through. Jesus' miracles, example of miracles in the Scripture. Jesus performed miracles. How long did Jesus perform miracles? For only a specific time. Well, how long was that specific time? Jesus performed miracles and healed the sick for only 3 years of his ministry. About 3 years. Contrary to certain myths, contrary to certain legends that have cropped up through the centuries, Scripture indicates that Jesus lived a quiet, normal life as a child, as a young man, exercising absolutely no supernatural power until the wedding at Cana. Jesus' miracles began when his ministry began. We're talking about examples of miracles in the Bible. Were there others that had the gift of miracles? There were. Who were they, Pastor? Well, they were the apostles, and a few other early church leaders also performed miracles as confirming signs of the gospel message. Paul and Barnabas at Iconium. Acts 14:3 says, therefore they spent a long time there speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, who was testifying to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by her. Paul later wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 12:12, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles. Miraculous signs were a mark of apostleship, authenticating the apostle's message and work as being of the Lord. But did you know, when we think about Jesus's miracles, and we think about the apostles and these early church leaders, these associates to the apostles, their gift that they had received to do miracles. When you think about that, did you know there's a difference of the miracles in Scripture? Think about it. Jesus made wine. Jesus made food. Jesus walked on the water with Peter. Jesus took a coin from the mouth of a fish. Jesus disappeared from a hostile crowd without a trace. Hey, where'd he go? He's gone. Well, we were about to just get him. It wasn't his time. Boom, he's just gone. Jesus ascended in a cloud to heaven. All of those miracles of Jesus were related to nature and were done only by him. No disciple is ever reported to have done a miracle of nature. Whoa, wait a minute, Pastor. I know the Bible says that those apostles raised people from the dead. That's a gift of healing. We covered that last Sunday night. Yeah, you got to come to Sunday night and you get the whole thing, man. You're going to get the whole thing, you got to come Sunday night. Right? Yeah. And so you can see how miracles and healings, and miracles kind of overlap. But no disciples ever reported to have done a miracle of nature. So what miracle did the apostles and their associates do? What was their big stick? I mean, when they reached into their bag of the gift of healings, what was that? When they reached into their bag of the gift of miracles, what was it about? Oh, that's where the Bible gets really good. That's where the Bible really helps us. Really shows us the way. What was the miracle that the apostles and their associates did? The answer is in the word for miracle. The Greek word for miracle is none other. You know this word. It comes up so many times in Scripture. It is the Greek word for dunamis, which means what? Power. We get our English word dynamite from it, right? Dunamis, dynamite, power, explosive, magnificent, earth-shaking power, dunamis, right? It's the answer's in the word for miracle. Dunamis, it means power. The term dunamis is translated power in the Gospels and is frequently connected with, are you ready? Connected with casting out demons. That's a miracle, isn't it? It's not making food out of thin air. It's not turning water into wine. It's not walking on the water. But it is a miracle. Coming to a lost person and they are filled with a demon or the demonic, and by a word the apostle speaks, by a glance, by a touch, not getting all lathered up and frothy all weird and all kinds of mumbo jumbo, just by a word the demonic leaves. That's a miracle. I mean, that's incredible. That's what these guys were doing. That's what Jesus had given them authority to do, right? Power in the Gospels, frequently connected with the casting out of demons. It's precisely that power to cast out demons that the Lord gave to the 12 in Luke chapter 9, verse 1, and that the Lord gave to the 70 in Luke chapter 10, verses 17 through 19. Pastor, you're just confusing me, because I was just on the TV the other day and this televangelist, he said he had the gift of miracles and he was hitting people in the head and he was shaking and having a conniption, and the people he had a hold of had a conniption and they would fall backwards and there were people catching them. And Pastor, it was just so sensational. It was just that the lighting was just right. It was amazing. You're telling me that's not real? I think the Bible's telling you that's not real. I think that's what the Bible's saying. I think that's what the Bible's telling us. See, this is where we're going, or this is where we're at. We've asked the question, what is a miracle? We've answered that. We've given you examples of miracles in the Bible. We've started with Jesus, and we've followed on through with the apostles and some of the early church leaders. We've talked about the differences between these folks that are not Jesus and Jesus. Jesus really had the gift of miracles down. And then he had given the gift, but not to the point of his gift. Because I don't read the apostles making food, walking on water. Peter walks on water, but it's because Jesus is already on the water, right? I mean, it's a different deal. So where we're at is this, and so hold on, sports fans, because we're not through yet, but this is where we're at. We today, in the New Testament church age, after the passing on of the apostles, we have no such power today by which certain of us can successfully go about commanding demons to come out of unsafe people as the disciples did. Now, wait a minute, Pastor. I've seen these movies, man. I mean, they're big-time productions. And the Catholic priest, they go in there as a team, and they've got the holy water, and they're slinging it around, and they start saying the prayers, and they've got the rosemary, and they're shaking back and forth, and they're doing these things in Latin and all kinds of stuff, and them demons come out. Well, it makes a good movie. Makes a good movie. But I don't know if it jives with Scripture. So at the end of the day, I'm going to stick with the Bible. You stick with Hollywood if you so choose. I'm going to stick with the Word of God. See, Philip and Stephen demonstrated the gift of miracles to cast demons out. Acts chapter 6, 8, Acts chapter 8, verses 6 through 7. Oh, Philip and Stephen, not apostles, but church leaders. They had the power. They demonstrated it to cast demons out. But there were some Jews who tried to cast out demons without the true gift. You know what the demons said to them? We know Jesus. Now we know Paul. But who are you? And the demon in the individual beat them silly. Beat them silly. And there were only about 9 or 10 of these guys that came in to cast this demon out. So one man, demon-possessed, overpowered about 9 or 10. Acts chapter 19, verses 14 through 16, if you so desire to read that. So how do we confront, as we think about miracles, as we think about we're not Jesus today, as we think about we're not the apostles today, how do we confront and deal with the powers of darkness today, because them things are still here today? How do we do that? I'm so glad you asked. Number one, rest in the peace that a believer cannot be demon-possessed. Praise the Lord for that. Yeah, but man, I've got a family member, I've got a neighbor, and I'm telling you, if they don't got a demon in them, they've got a half dozen in them, Pastor. What do I do? What do I do for them? What do I do for this demonic co-worker, this demonic boss, the demonic whoever? What do I do with them that I'm working? What do I do with them? You know what I'd do? I'd share the gospel with them. You know why? Because light casts out darkness. A saved person cannot be demon-possessed. So if they're lost with a demon, they need to get saved. Say, well, Pastor, how will they listen? That's between God and the Holy Spirit. Your job is to share the gospel. Well, I don't want to share the gospel. That be the problem right there. That be the real problem right there. Share the gospel with them. But you share the gospel. Share your testimony. Give a good word about Jesus. That'll help them. Amen? Number two, how do we confront and deal with the powers of darkness today? Number two, the best approach for a believer is to put on the whole armor of God. Amen? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Well, Pastor, you just don't understand the school I'm going to, man. You don't understand the class I'm in. You don't understand the lost people and the dope heads and everything else around me. Friend, put on the whole armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6. What do you mean, how am I going to do that? You just pray that dude on. You just pray it on. Right? You just go through the armor and pray it on. I'm putting it on today, Lord. Put it on me. The whole armor of God, Ephesians 6:11. You want some of that? Come Monday or come Tuesday. You got Monday off. Come Tuesday morning, bust that Bible out, Ephesians 6, get the armor of God on you. Amen? How do we confront and deal with the powers of darkness today? When we have the privilege to deal with the lost and potentially demon-possessed, we should what? I've already said it, remind you of it again. Simply witness to them. Share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've already said it. Say it again. Light casts out darkness. Number four, how do we confront and deal with the powers of darkness today? Number four, when we have anxiety-filled thinking, when we, as a saved person, have anxiety-filled thinking, condemning thinking, dragging us in the dumps kind of thinking. And we begin to think that we're being harassed by the demonic, which you can be harassed, you can't be possessed. When we begin to think these thoughts, these self-defeating, self-accusatory thoughts, when we begin to think like that, church, go back to the Bible and be reminded Satan is a defeated foe. Ephesians 6 tells us that. Colossians 2 refers to that. Hebrews chapter 2 speaks on that. Satan may roar like a lion, as 1 Peter chapter 5, 8 says, but church, he has been defanged and he has been declawed by the cross. Amen? Believers need to claim the victory of the cross over Satan and be delivered from any dominion of darkness in their lives. How do we confront and deal with the powers of darkness today, Pastor? Well, number five, instead of desiring the gift of miracles to cast out demons, we should be more concerned. We should be more wound up. We should be more focused on with the lies of Satan, and we should be quick to forgive. Defeating the devil is about forgiveness. Amen? It's about forgiveness. You having forgiveness for the party that has offended you. And we've all got those people in our lives. Let them off the hook. Forgive them. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 11 says, Paul writing back to the church at Corinth, second time, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 10 through 11, but one whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did for your sakes in the presence of Christ, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. You think that unforgiveness in your hearts of the Holy Spirit? I beg to differ with you. That's a scheme of the evil one. That's a scheme of the evil one wanting to divide and pillage and render your testimony ineffective and take you out of the ministry God's called you to and subtract away from you the gift that's been given to you. That is a scheme of the devil. Simply forgive. Amen? Easy to say, hard to do, right? As we close out this time this morning, church, let me make this one thing clear to you. I don't think I made this clear enough last Sunday night. Let me try to nail this home, knock this out of the park, knock the cover off the ball. As we close, don't get confused today with what I'm saying. Don't get confused with the fact that the gift of miracles is no longer active. Don't get confused with that fact and the other fact. And the other fact is that miracles still happen today. They still happen today. They just don't come through an apostle. Sometimes they come through a praying church. Well, who in the church has got that gift? They just come through a praying church. Sometimes they just come through the prayers of a fervent righteous man. Right? That doesn't particularly have the gift of miracles, but knows how to get a hold of God and pray, and God honors that prayer and brings a miracle. You understand what I'm saying? Miracles still happen today. So as we think this through and as we kind of get through this one word here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, what is a miracle? A miracle is when God intervenes upon nature. And you cannot explain it otherwise, but God did something supernaturally, intruded into the natural laws that He set up in the universe inexplainable only by His intervention. I think every person sitting here today that was once lost and is now saved is a testimony of a miracle. When you have something that is dead, something that is headed to one place, a place called hell, and the gospel in Jesus breaks in on that and changes the whole destiny and changes the whole makeup and does something inside of a person and brings their spirit to life and sets it on a totally different trajectory for eternity. That's miraculous to me. That's miraculous. And so the question this morning is this. Are you the next miracle? Are you? Are you the next miracle? Been playing church, but really hadn't been touched. Know some things about God, but really don't know God. Are you the next miracle? Let me tell you something, friend. He wants to bring a miracle into your life. If you're lost today and you don't know Him, Jesus wants to save you. He wants to save you for all eternity. He wants to come and reside in your heart. He wants to keep you. He wants to take you to heaven one day. Oh, friend, if you've never received Christ, don't leave this place lost. Amen? We're going to have a word of prayer. I'm going to be down front, and if you're here today and you don't know Christ, you may know some things about Jesus, you may have some church knowledge, some Bible knowledge, and some Jesus knowledge, but you've never invited Him in to save you and be the Lord of your life, to forgive you of your sins. You've never made that decision. You've never opened the door of your heart. You've just kind of played religious games with God, but you've never allowed Him to come in and change you. Well, this is your invitation today. For those that need to come and pray, the altars will be open. For those that have already received Christ and need to be baptized, you can certainly make that public today. If you need to join the church, I'll be down front to receive you as well. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You. We praise You today, Lord. For this weekend that we have to remember and celebrate the lives of these men that have given it all to defend our freedoms. Lord, we exercise that freedom today by preaching Your inerrant Word of God to Your church. Lord, for its cleansing today, for its strengthening today, and Lord, perhaps for a lost person getting saved today. Lord, we pray if there's one here among us that doesn't know You as their personal Lord and Savior, that this would be the moment, this would be the rent in time that they finally let go and they invite You in. Lord, may we not try to hold on to our own self-sufficiency. May we not try to earn Your grace by good living or our own self-righteousness. Lord, may we take the gift of Jesus that's so freely given to us. We're thankful for the blood that was shed on Calvary's cross to save sinners such as us. Thank You for loving us, Lord. Thank You for saving us. And we pray for those that need to make that decision today. It's in Your name we pray. And God's people said, amen. As we stand all over the sanctuary, Brother Jeremiah and Miss Karen are going to lead us in this time of invitation. The altars are open. You come this morning if you need to make a decision for Christ.